to fix the major problems and issues that we're having. Our text for today is Psalm 69, verses 29 through 32. So if you're physically able to stand, would you do that? And we'll read these verses together. I'll be extracting this kind of out of the middle of a context, but we'll unpack it and hopefully try to understand it better. Psalm 69, beginning at verse 29. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. And finally, verse 32. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Amen. Our Father, we bow together before you now and confess that we do need your help. We've come to have a real meeting with you and to hear what you have to say. We've come to discern your mind and your will, and we ask you, Lord, to speak for your people. Listen. We ask you then to grant us grace to order our lives after your will, for your glory, for the good of our own souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. So we're going to be considering again today the subject of revive us again. By way of review, you might remember last time what we said is that the Christian must discern the need for revival. The Christian must confess the need for revival. Confession is an open expression before God. A confession is an open expression before each other. And when a need is real, we should not be embarrassed to express it before God and people. The Christian must desperately desire revival. Yes? Desperately desire. You remember how the psalmist said it in Psalm 42, as the deer what? Pants for the water brooks or for the flowing streams. So my soul pants for you, O Lord, right? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's the sense. We need to have that kind of a yearning for revival, for change, because we see that we're in this place where we are not performing. I shouldn't say we're not effective as God wants us to be. Yes? We are not living the way God wants us to live. And so we desperately desire revival. And I'm saying to you, conditions in the world and the church should create this desperate desire. You'd have to have your eyes closed to look at this world and see that this world needs God's power.
Amen.
Leaders can't fix what's going on in this world. The Bible is clear. There'll be no peace until what? The Prince of Peace comes. Yes? Amen. God has left us here as salt and light until he comes. But God does not intend for any man to solve all the world's problems. Amen. Can't happen. Man created the problems. Right? Sin is the problem. And God is the only one that can rightly deal with sin. We saw last time, it's just tragic, but you remember these statistics from last time? The divorce rate in and outside the church is at least 50%. Murder in 2016, 19,000 murders. More than double that number of suicides in that year. And over 6.5 million larceny thefts. We need revival. Now this is just the United States.
Amen.
I'm not talking about the world. This is just the United States. And we saw that the Bible has prophesied this. It shouldn't be strange to us. The Bible has told us, right? These things were going to happen. Mm-hmm. So we start with this question just like we did last week. What can we do? I propose to you, I'm going to talk to you about these two big ideas. I'm saying to you that we're at a point in church history, in our lives, in the life of this world, where we need humility and we need to see God. You say, well, Willie, I want something thrilling and something exciting. I'm telling you, people are chasing after thrilling and exciting too much right now. We need God. We need Him. We need to humble ourselves and find that it's in Him that we have every answer. Yes, do you believe that? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, do you believe that? Amen. That you know, we don't need to look for another way, another solution. He is the solution. He is it. So let's take a few minutes and investigate this together. The need for humility. What is it? Now you know that occasionally I have to talk about Greek words, and this is one of those times. I phonetically spelled out the word here. That's a tough one. Tepenophrosune. Tepenophrosune. That's the word that you'll find in your New Testament, oftentimes translated humility, right? So godly humility literally means lowliness or submission to God. James 4, right? In humility, submit yourself to God, right? Submit to God. But not only is this humility a submission to God, this humility is also a submission to people, right? Philippians 2, 3. Cautions us not to do anything out of conceit, but in humility, right? Think of others as more important than yourselves. In humility. So God says to us, don't feel this aggrandizement about yourself when you submit to God. We've got to learn to submit to each other. The Bible even says that a marriage won't work unless those spouses have learned humility. Yes? Humility is essential for harmony. For harmony between us and God, for harmony between each other. Now, where are you going with this, Brother Willie? Here's the deal right here. Humility involves our thinking. Humility involves our words and our conversation. And humility involves our deeds. You cannot assume that you can presume upon humility and just talk to people any way you want to. Humility has to be revealed in the way we talk to each other. Amen. Humility is revealed in the way we treat each other. Amen. Yes? Not just in our thinking. But I'm saying to you, it begins with our thinking, right? You remember in Romans 12, when Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies, what? Living sacrifice, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And he said, and he's appealing there, that none of you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's a challenge for every Christian. Every Christian is challenged to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You say, well, really, really, I'm not like that. Raise your hand if you've never complained about anything. The basis of complaint is pride. Every complaint is based on the fact that I don't deserve this. Yes? Because if I was humble, I wouldn't have any complaints. I'm getting better than I deserve. That's called what? Thankfulness. That's the reason from the heart of an humble person, what you will get is thankfulness. So not only is it our thinking, we have to be humble in our thinking. You remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 10? Whether you eat, what? Or drink, whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. So God says to us, all of our, whether our words or our actions, it all is to be done to His glory, and it all is to be done as an humble servant of God. I found these verses very interesting. Can you turn to Matthew 5? I want you to look at these verses in a different light now. Matthew 5, you probably know these verses at the early part of the sermon that Jesus delivered from the mountain there. Matthew chapter 5. Now I want you to think about what Jesus is teaching here in light of humility. Okay? Yeah, Matthew 5. Start looking at verse 3. Blessed are what? The poor in spirit. That is describing a what? An humble person. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. What is he describing? A humble person. For they shall be comforted. You got verse 5? Blessed are the meek. Come on, you can see this. What is the meek? That's a what? An humble person. For they shall inherit the earth. Now verse 6 is one that I really want you to embrace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You've got to hunger and thirst for this humility. Okay. You've got to acknowledge I can't live without it.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Pride goes before what? We got some proud Christians. And I mean wickedly proud. Mm. Yes, we are. Think of all the complaining that's going on. I'm telling you, complaint comes from arrogance. Now you notice this. The Bible does not condemn complaining if you're doing it to God. Why? God can handle your complaint.
Right.
And he can get your complaint turned around to where you can become thankful. Complaining to each other doesn't solve a thing. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Surely you can see this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I'm saying to you that humility involves our thinking, our words, and our deeds that are all under the control of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It is absolutely essential. I wrote a sentence here. I want you to listen to it. I didn't put it up here, but just listen to it, would you? Just listen to this sentence, and I want you to think about it. A humble Christian is not self-centered. What I mean by that, or selfish. An humble Christian is not filled with anger and complaint and bitterness and unforgiveness and all of the kinds of things that go with self-centeredness. Why am I angry? Because of something that was done to me. Why am I complaining? Because I'm not getting my way. Why am I bitter? Because someone hurt me. You see, it's all self-directed. An humble Christian is not self-centered, but selfless. What I mean by that, an humble Christian is grateful. An humble Christian is gracious. An humble Christian is generous. You see this? An humble Christian is sacrificial. And I'm saying to you, this is what we need. We need humility, church, before this revival will meet us where we are. We need humility.
Amen.
How, Brother William? Well, the first statement I'd make to you is that the Bible both commands us to be humble and tells us that God will humble us. I would rather willingly humble myself than for God to have to humble me. Now both happen, because none of us perfectly obey God. There are times that God has done some things in my life that when he got done with me, I knew that was God. Yeah, you ever been disciplined by God and realized that was God who just disciplined me? Yeah. And so we are commanded to humble ourselves, and we are told that God will humble us. Godly humility then is accomplished. I'm just going to give you three or four ways that I want you to think about. Number one, godly humility is accomplished through prayer. Most Christians in this room know 2 Corinthians 7:14, don't you? If my people call by what? My name, with what? Humble themselves and pray, right? Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then they'll hear from heaven, right? And so prayer is fundamental to humility. And accomplishing humility, if you are not going to pray, prayer is the first admission that you're humble. When you pray and go to God, you admit, I need you.
I need help, right? Prayer is essential and fundamental in humility. You may not have thought about this one.
I'm saying that the same is true of fasting. In our culture, we don't fast very much.
And this is because we've got a stomach problem. We fast because the doctor has told us to fast. I'm saying that we need to learn to fast because we need humility.
Amen.
Ezra, can you find Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21? Ezra 8:21. Ezra said, "Then I proclaimed a fast day at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods." You see, Ezra realized it doesn't matter the size of your army. It doesn't matter how well our army is equipped. Unless God provides protection, you're not protected.
Amen.
Why is it? Do you really think that your burglar alarm keeps you safe? Do you know how many people know how to break burglar alarms? Do you really think the alarm on your car keeps your car safe? Unless God keeps the house,
amen,
unless God protects us, we're not protected.
Amen.
But if God is for us, let the thieves come against us. As a matter of fact, even if they take it, what did Job say? The Lord what? The Lord gives. The Lord takes. I want to bless God's name regardless.
Amen.
God might let him have that car because he wants me to have another, rather than me moping and complaining because of how much I love that car or whatever. Okay? And so humility says I'm going to trust God regardless. Right? With all my heart, I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm saying to you that fasting is one of the ways that we demonstrate that we're humble. Deny myself of just the comforts and the pleasures so that I can humble myself before God. A third way, and you're not going to want to hear this, but I promise you that the Bible teaches it. A third way that humility is accomplished is through painful circumstances. Can you find, most of you will know this, but I want you to take a look at it with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Can you find 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7? You know this, but look at it. "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me." Look at it. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. God brings, sends painful circumstances into our lives to keep and to make us humble. Now you say, "Well, Brother Willie, I don't like that piece of it." God, rather than focusing on our happiness, God wants us to be what? Holy.
Amen.
God is concerned about our holiness, not happiness. He wants us to have joy. But happiness is what? It's fickle. And unfortunately, we got some fickle Christians. As long as things are going well, I'm all right. But until this, I can get this worked out, I'm just a grumpy, old, fussy Christian. I'm telling you, we've got to be delivered from that. And revival is the only way. When the first century corralled this crew of Christians to bring them out in the Roman arena, and these Christians knew they were about to go and be eaten by lions, they came out there singing hymns and rejoicing. Where did they get that from? When Christians were dipped in tar and put on poles to be lit up and burned in the city, how could they have joy when they were tied between horses and their bodies ripped apart? How could they have joy and peace when they were skinned alive to have the most excruciating pain of life, and they still died with joy and peace? How does that happen? I'm telling you, without the Spirit, we can't do it. We've been trying to solve too many problems on our own, and we're just as fickle as we can be. smart Bible students, like little spoiled children, don't know we need to be filled with the Spirit. Guided by Him. Led by Him. Controlled by Him.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying we don't know that in our head. I'm saying we need to know this in our hearts.
Yes.
We need to humble ourselves, okay? Humble ourselves. And painful circumstances, I'm saying, will get you there. It'll get you to the point to where you realize, I can't fix this problem. I spent all the money trying to, I've been to all the councils, I've been, I've done, and the problem's still there. Because when God sends something to humble you, you're going to have it. And I want to read on so we can see what I'm talking about. You still in 2 Corinthians? So 2 Corinthians 7 shows us that painful circumstances are one of the means of humbling us. And I'm saying to you that answered prayer is another one. You got still in 2 Corinthians? Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But when I am weak, then I am strong. That's an humble man talking now. That's not a man saying, Lord, if you just get rid of this one thing, I'll be the best Christian. If you just get rid of this problem in my life, I'll be the best Christian. When he hears, when God answers his prayer and says, no, Paul, you're going to have it the rest of your life. As a matter of fact, that problem is what's keeping you humble. And Paul says, thank you. I'll gladly then live my life with this problem. And I'm saying to you, some of us are still at that place of where we're complaining and fussing about problems in our life without hearing from the Holy Spirit that that's, you need that to keep you on. I know that's not what you want to hear. So you don't need to hear that from me. Paul didn't hear that from what? Somebody talking to him. He heard that from the Lord. That's the reason I'm telling you, we've got to pray. And I don't mean pretend pray. We need to pray seriously. Meet with God. Let God answer you. Do you believe God answers prayer? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. God is not partial to Paul. God will answer anybody's prayer in this room. Humble yourself. Yes? Humble yourself. And then I'll just stop with this last one here. How is this accomplished? The last one I mentioned there is the awareness of God's presence. So what do you mean by that, Brother William? You remember that scene there in Isaiah 6?
Yes, yes.
And Isaiah says that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord what?
High
and lifted up, the train of His rolled through, and the temple seraphim stood above Him, having six wings. And you remember all that? Two He hit His face and His feet, and the two He flew and cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and what the earth is full of His glory. As the temple was filled with smoke, he finally gets down to verse 5. You know what he said? Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm ruined. Why? My eyes have beheld, have seen the Lord. Have you ever been in God's presence? Oh, it's nothing like it. Nothing like it. You're talking about being humble? Look at, read the Bible. Anybody that's been in God's presence fall down like they're dead. It's awesome. God is awesome. And when He raises you up, just like what Isaiah said, I'll cleanse your lips, stand up. I'm going to use you, Isaiah. What did He say? Here am I. You see? But until you've been humble, you're not ready to go serve God. Many of us think we are. You haven't been humble yet. You gotta seek God. Seek Him. Not seek a ministry. Not seek some way to serve God. Seek God. Seek Him. Find out His mind. Let Him fill you with Himself. Yes? I'm telling you.
This is what humility is. And then lastly, not only do we need humility, we need to seek God. I want to say this just to kind of set the record straight. Do you remember Romans 3 said that no one seeks God? Not one. So no one naturally seeks after God. If you find yourself seeking God, that's supernatural. Okay? God commands us to seek Him, and I'm saying to you, He creates both, and He creates the desire in us. Can you find Psalm 27? Most of you will know this verse. Psalm 27 and verse 8, I believe. Yeah. Listen to this verse. You've heard it before. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, what? Your face, Lord, do I seek. When you hear God calling to you, do you say, yes, Lord? When you hear God calling you away from your busy schedule, what do you say to Him? When you hear God saying to you, you need to spend more time with me, what do you say to Him? When God says to you, you need to seek my face, not just what I can give you. Not just praying to me about fixing your financial problem or your medical problem. Seek me. What do you say when God says to you, seek me, seek my face? What do you say? Every one of us needs to answer that. Do you still say, I'm too busy? I'm tired? I got too many problems? What is your prayer life like? Is that all that you talk to God about is your problems? Now, serious Christian, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to see this is the way. When God says, I'm going to show you this is the way, walk in it.
Amen.
I'm saying He's showing us. He's showing us. This is the way. I'm the way. Come to me. Don't come to a program. Don't come up with more programs to solve your issues. Don't keep talking among yourselves like you all can fix the issues. God fixes issues. God changes us. Because unless we are changed, then the situation won't change. Yes? We can shuffle the pieces around all you want. But unless the pieces are changed, all you got is just pieces shuffled around. Now I'm trying to talk straight. We need the Bible. We've got to see how desperate we are. You see on the Old Testament? Isaiah 55, you're familiar with this one too. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. I'm telling you, we need to see God now. It would be tragic for us to wait until our church can no longer meet together for you to start seeking God. Mm. We ought to seek Him now before things get more difficult. And I'm not trying to prophesy doom and gloom. I'm saying, don't wait until you have to seek God. Seek Him now. See the need for seeking Him right now. Philippians 2, for it is God who creates both. He has the power, gives us both the power and the desire, right, to do His will. God creates this desire in us. Seeking God includes the person, the presence, the power, and priorities of God. Where'd you get that from, Brother Willie? I'm not just throwing a lot of verses at you all. I want you to go home and meditate on these. Can you turn to Psalm 105 and verse 4? Psalm 105 and verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Did you hear that? How often do you seek God's presence? Do you enjoy being
God's presence. See? Once you find joy in your presence, is what? Fullness of joy. Well, you say, well, my prayer time is drudgery and misery and dry. That's, you need to seek God, not just your issues. Stop exalting your issues and your problems and seek God. Enjoy Him. Is God enjoyable? Yes! Delight yourself in the Lord and He will what? Give you the desires of your heart. Find delight in the Lord. And not simply Him fixing your problems. How many of you know Matthew 6, 33? Seek first His what? His kingdom and His righteousness, and the things will be added. So that's the reason I'm saying it. We gotta seek God's priorities. And God's priorities is not always your fuel pump on your car or new tires. Or God's priorities is not always a new couch. God's priorities is not always fixing your spouse or your children. You see? All those things can be added. You are His priority. You. And when you see that, it'll change your life.
So see God. The last thing I want to talk about then is how that's done. One last Greek word here. Can you see that? Zeteo. Zeteo it really means to make a serious effort to obtain. That's the word that's translated seek. And we seek God. So I'm just going to mention three ways and we're going to wrap this up. We seek God through prayer. We've already seen that, right? My people call by my name and humble themselves and pray. Seek my face, right? Seek. You seek God through prayer. You might not have thought about this one as much. Now listen to me. I purposely said you seek God through meditation in the Word of God. Not just reading verses. I don't dissuade anybody from just reading your Bible. But you got to get to the point to where you meditate. I know everybody here that grew up on a farm and doesn't understand, you know, some of the issues there. But those of you who've read about cows and how they can, I can't say this nicely, but you know, how they can eat and have a belly full of food, but it still needs to be brought up where it can be sent back into the system and digested, right? That's the whole idea of meditation. You see, you can get all of the Word of God in you, but it needs to be brought to a place where you can meditate on it. Haven't you done this in prayer? You've had a scripture or something come to your mind, and unfortunately you haven't spent enough time with it, so you can't really bring it to the Lord the way you want to. You ever had that? Now you got to go open up your Bible. Doesn't it affect you when you got to go open up your Bible and find the verse, and then you see you've broken that time of prayer with God. So I'm saying to you, please read your Bible, memorize scripture, but I'm saying to you, you've got to get to the point to where we meditate.
Amen.
Right? You remember what Jesus said? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's the scriptures that talk to you about me. So when you search the scriptures, look for Jesus. Look for Him. Don't just look for principles and look for Jesus. He's there. He said, in the scroll of the book, I'm there. Look for me.
Yeah.
That's the reason so many of their performers, you read all of when you start in Genesis, Exodus, all the way through the Bible, they're showing you where Jesus is. He's there. All you got to do is look. Yes? The psalmist said another way, very first psalm. Blessed is the man who what? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor but stand in the path of sinners, or what? Sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and in it he what? Meditate day and night. You've got to get to that point, my brother, my sister. You've got to meditate on the scriptures if you're going to see God. Stop giving them an excuse. Say, well, I don't know my Bible anymore. That's only an excuse. Just because you don't know your Bible doesn't mean you can't see God. You understand? You need to know your Bible. So stop using that excuse and go
Go read your Bible. But when you read, seek Him. Yes? Not just hear your problems, but seek Him. Meditate in the Word of God.
And then the last thing I'm going to mention, Jeremiah 29:13. This is a wonderful verse. Can you turn there? Jeremiah 29:13. I think it's verse 13. Yeah. You've heard this verse. You ready for it? Ready? Listen to it.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God says, I'm not hiding from you. Isn't that good? Willie, I'm not hiding from you. I'm right here. Come and seek me. But don't play. Don't pretend you're seeking me when you just want to get some money. Again, I'm so serious. That's the way we think. We treat God like he's clever, and he's not. Like your children do that, don't they? You see them coming, you know what's happening. And you just play, you go along with it. You know what to do. Come on. You think God doesn't know what we're trying to do in prayer? When we're not seeking Him, we qualify with all of the flowery words, and then we finally get to the point. Something seriously wrong with that Christian. When you seek me with all your heart. That's the reason I called it remove the distractions. Get them out of the way. Remove the things that are competing for your time when you go to God. You're going to have all your issues when you get done with the prayer. They're all going to be there. Yes? But don't let your issues rob you of that time with God. Issues in your house. Issues in your neighborhood. Issues on your job. Issues in the church. I mean, you just go right down. Your whole time is spent dealing with issues and you haven't enjoyed your time with God at all. See? Remove the distractions. Get along with God. It'll change. You believe that? I believe real alone time with God will make a difference. And you say, well, I want that for everybody. Don't get concerned about everybody. You do it.
Amen.
Yes? You do it. And I promise you, you can say to other people, follow me what? As I follow Christ. We need it or not?
We need it. We need to seek God. We need it. We need it. We need it. Desperately. God has brought genuine revival in the past. And I'm confident that He'll do it again. Why, Brother Willie? Because God does not change. Yes, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God that stood in eternity past and spoke and brought everything into being. He's the same God that spoke at the Red Sea and parted it. The same God. He's the same God who brought revival to Jacob's household. The same God who brought revival under the prophets Samuel and Elijah. The same God who brought revival under the kings. Asa and Hezekiah. You remember those kings? And Manasseh and brought revival under Jonah. He brought revival under the apostles. The same God. Under their leadership and their preaching. God Himself has brought about periods of revival and change. He did it under Martin Luther. Those of you who know your church history, think about what grace was up on Martin Luther's life when he went against a whole religious system that said we're saved by grace. Couldn't do that without the power of God in him. Willing to suffer whatever the consequence might be. Grace alone. Grace alone. He brought revival under John Wesley and Charles Wesley. He brought revival under Charles Finney. You ever heard of these names? Brought revival under Dwight Moody, Charles Spurgeon. Revival under Hudson Taylor, and the list goes on. He's done it in the past, and he will do it again. Go look at each one of these lives. They spent time with God. They dealt with God. Issues were real in their day. Major.
some of the most awful times in religious history was when Peter stood up on those steps. The Holy Spirit came, filled him with power, and he preached. Revival broke out. Thousands of people were saved. Some of the worst government leaders that history has known. So don't make excuses. God can bring revival whenever and however, wherever he wants. But he needs believers who will trust him. Believers who seek him. Yes? Who seek him.
Individuals and groups humbled themselves and sought God. The Bible says that God regards those who are humble and seek him. God delivers those who are humble and seek him. God exalts those who are humble and seek him. God honors and rewards those who are humble and seek him. God is not biased about revival. Some of you may think, well, I'm old, I've been done this long, I've been around, my family can't change, I can't change. Where did you get that from? God can bring change. If God can bring life from death, don't you think he can bring changes into your life? Do you believe it? That's the issue. Do you believe God? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Jesus satisfies our genuine hunger and thirst for revival. Jesus satisfies. If any thirst, let him come to me and drink. Jesus will satisfy this little congregation if we'll go to him to satisfy our hunger and thirst. Will you earnestly pray for revival to begin with you personally?
Amen.
Will you earnestly pray? Don't look around and think about somebody else. Will you pray for revival to begin with you? Will you seek God for him to bring renewal in your own soul? Seek God for him to fill you with the Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, I'm saying to you, you have not known life until you come to Christ. You have not long known light until you come out of that darkness where you're living. And so I would implore you, I beg you today, if you don't know Christ, come to him today. You will have no regrets throughout all time and eternity. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in every way. Thank you for these few minutes that we spent together contemplating humility that leads us to seek you with our whole heart. Lord, you know where we are. You know what we need. Come, Lord, commune with us. Come, Lord, fellowship with us. Come, Lord, fill us with your glory. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your praise. Fill us with your love. Come, Lord. Meet us now today. Make your presence and power known. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone that believes it, amen.
Well, God bless you. Let's bow together for just a few minutes.